Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. It's one of the books of the Bible that I have never done a verse-by-verse teaching on. There haven't been many. Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 5. Let me give you a chance to find it. Of course, Jeremiah 31:31 is the giving of the new covenant. So you know, in Jeremiah chapter 30, we're probably near to that time period. Give me thumbs up when you're there, because there's still people. You're putting your thumb up while turning pages. That's not fair. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5 says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great." What day? The day of the Lord. "So that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day." What day? Day of the Lord. "Says the Lord of hosts." There's that Adonai Zavaot, end times prophecy, Messiah's coming. "That will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God in David their king, whom I will raise up for them." You've heard me speak of the Targums, right? Which are Aramaic paraphrases of the prophetic books. In the synagogues back in Messiah's day, they would read from the Hebrew scrolls, and then they would read from the Targums in Aramaic, to make sure that anyone who didn't know Hebrew well could follow along and know what was being discussed. And the Targums weren't just a translation, they were a paraphrase, written in a way to indicate what certain terms meant if they had a deeper meaning. And in Targum Yonatan, which is one of the big Targums, where it says in verse 9, "And David their king," Targum Yonatan says that's Messiah, in case the people didn't understand. That David, their king, referring to the day of the Lord, was referring to Messiah because he is the son of David. Just as Israel was called Israel because of their ancestor, Jacob, who was changed his name to Israel, God did. Even so, David refers here to the son of David, which is Messiah. Now to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 48, Psalm 48. Now I'm making you go the other way. Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48, verses 1 to 8. Starting in verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God," that's Jerusalem, "in his holy mountain," that is the Temple Mount, "beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth," that is in the day of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah chapter 2, all the nations are going to come up to the Temple Mount. It says, "is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king," and that great king is Messiah. "God is in her palaces, he is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together," that's Psalm chapter 2. "They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there in pain, as of a woman in birth pangs. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, as we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah." Then Matthew chapter 24, Messiah talks about it. Matthew chapter 24.
Selah means what?
Selah means stop and think about it. It means pause and consider. Matthew chapter 24. Do I really want to make you read through all that? Yeah, okay. I do. Starting in verse 3 for context. Now as he, that's Yeshua, our Messiah, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, meaning by themselves, there's not a big crowd around, saying, tell us, when will these things be? That is the destruction of Jerusalem. What will be the sign of your coming? The Greek word there is parousia, and it means the coming of a king. So they want to know when he's bringing in the kingdom. And of the end of the age. If you have end of the world, just mark that out. They mean the end of the age. They want to know, that's another way of saying, when is the messianic kingdom coming? They think the answer is, he's going to bring the Israeli nation back to its sovereignty any day now and overthrow the Romans. But that's not what their questions are going to lead to. So Messiah answers them, even though they didn't understand the import of their questions. Verse 4, and Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. What does that mean? People are going to try to deceive you. Yeah. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Do you know of any false messiahs that have come in our lifetimes?
There was a Jewish one in New York or something, wasn't there?
There have been so many. I don't know exactly which one you're referring to. There have been so many. Remember David Koresh and the Waco thing? David Koresh wasn't his name. He took the name, first name David, from David, king of Israel. And Koresh is the Hebrew for Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. So he claimed to be the Messiah. There have been so many in our lifetimes. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there in Greek is odin, and it means birth pains. So yes, since the time of Messiah, these things have crept up. There have been false messiahs. There's been wars. There's been rumors of wars. There's been earthquakes, famines, pestilences. But have you seen these things graphed? I've got a graph in the other room if you ever want to see it. It's a very flat line with a small slope until we get into about the last 100 years or so. And then it's a sigmoid curve. The line starts heading almost directly straight up. As we have more major earthquakes in a month these days than they had the first 1,000 years since the days of Messiah. It's amazing how fast these things have added up. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, torlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Circle that word end if you're not afraid to write in your Bible. Otherwise, make a note on your note paper. There are two different Greek words for end in the New Testament. One's telos, one's teleo. And this word is telos, not teleo. Teleo means end as in done away with. This word telos means end as in goal. Think of a football field. What do you call the line at the end of the field they're all trying to get to? They call it the goal line. That's this word, telos. The goal is to get us to Messiah.
Yeah, that was like in that verse 10, and then many will be offended.
Yes, many will be offended.
Everybody today is offended.
Yep. We'll betray one another. We'll hate one another. Yep. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll stop and we'll go on to another topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 we're very familiar with because the last half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about the rapture, right? Coming a Messiah for his own, coming in the clouds, blowing the trumpet. Verse 16 of chapter 4, while you're turning to chapter 5, says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Messiah will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, because of the truth of the rapture and the resurrection, comfort one another with these words." Have I let you get chapter 5? Verse 3 is where the pangs come in, but let's start with verse 1. 5:1. "But brethren, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Why? Because they do them year in and year out. Times and the seasons refers to the feasts and the festivals. In Greek, it's chronos and kairos. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say..." Wait a minute, he's gone from a you to a they. Did you notice that? "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief." So there are two groups of people. There are those who understand the prophetic significance of the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, who will not be surprised at the coming of the Lord, and those who don't know them, who will be caught unawares. When they say peace and safety, when will they say peace and safety?
During the first 3 years of the tribulation.
At the beginning of the tribulation, but why will they be saying peace and safety?
Treaty negotiated.
Yes, turn to Daniel 9:27. That's exactly right. Daniel 9:27. If you've been studying with me on Saturday mornings in the book of Isaiah, you'll know that Israel has a tendency, when threatened from the outside, rather than turning to God and letting God defend them, they do what? They tend to make a treaty with foreign powers for their defense. And what happens every time they do? The foreign power turns on them and lets them down and attacks them, etc. It's happened again and again throughout Scripture. It happens again in the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, "Then he," referring to the false Messiah of chapter 26, "shall confirm a covenant with many for one," it says week in my Bible, but it means a period of seven. And we know it's a period of 7 years. It's like if I ask you to please bring a dozen tomorrow. You've got to ask a dozen what. This just says a seven. But from context, we know it's a seven-year period. "So then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. But in the middle of the 7 years, which is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." He can only end the sacrifice and offerings in the temple if
they were established again.
If the temple's been rebuilt and they've been started again. That's right. "And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So this tells us that in Revelation chapter 5, when the first seal is opened and the rider on the white horse goes with a bow and no arrows, it's a false peace. The false Messiah, whoever he is, it says confirms a covenant. He's not one of the two covenanting parties, but he confirms it. He lends his strength and power to it. "If they don't keep it, I will defend you." So they're going to rely on the false Messiah to enforce the peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians, essentially. And when not only do they have a peace treaty with the Palestinians, but they have a foreign power that's going to guarantee it and enforce it and make sure that everybody lives up to it, they're going to say, "Finally, we have peace and safety." And when they do, comes sudden destruction. It says like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. That's enough for the concept of woman and labor. Unfortunately, in tomorrow's Bible study, it comes up again in the book of Isaiah. So you guys can just sleep through that portion.
Or maybe learn it.
Back to John chapter 16, verse 22. Wait a minute. Okay. I just have great big old asterisks and big arrows pointing to things. So I had to make sure where they were pointing to. If you've ever seen my Bible, it's amazing that I can read anything that's written in it. Verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow because he's told them about he's going to die. But I will see you again, that is after the resurrection, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Because he's going to send the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is what? His joy. That's right. Whenever you see a Christian walking around in the world all sad and down, just remind them that we've read the end of the book and we win. Messiah is coming. He's bringing the kingdom. We are children of the true and living God. We shall have eternal life. We're going to live in peace, love, and harmony. And there's nothing to be worried about. Doesn't always help, but we'll encourage one another. Verse 23, and in that day, what day? In the day of the Lord, you will ask me nothing. Why? Because in the day of the Lord, we're going to understand it all. We're going to stand in the Lord's presence, and he's going to teach us and explain anything that we have failed to understand in the Scriptures. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Again, that promise is specifically to the disciples and the apostles there, the 11. By analogy, it can apply to you and me. But I promise you that if I ask God to give me a $1 million winning lottery ticket tomorrow, it ain't going to happen. Because it's things that are in God's will, things that are beneficial to the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean whatever I want, I can have. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And it's in that order. Ask, receive, and then have joy in the knowledge that God truly is proving that Yeshua is his only begotten Son, God from all eternity. Verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. That's why some of the apostles haven't understood. They weren't all the brightest bulbs in the pack. He didn't go through Harvard and pick the elite out of Harvard Law School, right? These are common fishermen, common folk, called in Hebrew, Am Ha'aretz, which just means country folk. It says, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be able to show them things that they're going to write in the epistles and in Revelation that are just going to be hard to fathom at this point before the crucifixion. In that day, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you. This says that after the death, burial, and resurrection, we have direct access to the Father. We don't need an intercessor anymore to take our prayers to God. What was the big picture of this at the resurrection?
The thing got ripped.
The veil of the temple got rent in two from the top to the bottom. It has two meanings. First of all, when a Jewish father lost a beloved child, they would tear the robe from the neck down. So when God rent the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, he was tearing it like a father mourning for the death of his son. But also that veil was what separated God from the people. So it's a picture of the fact that we now have direct access to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So there are still Christians out there who pray to Jesus and ask Jesus to go to God. Or in the Catholic Church, pray to Mary and ask her to go to Jesus so that he can go to God. But we have direct access to the Father. So he says, in that day you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So direct access to the Father. I came forth from the Father. Verse 28 has basically the gospel message in it. What does it mean, I came forth from the Father? It means he was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of John 1 said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. He came from heaven to earth to take a body of flesh and blood." And if come into the world refers to his birth there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Into the world. He's not of the world, but he's in the world. Again, I leave the world, that's the crucifixion and the resurrection, and go to the Father, which is the ascension. So this says he came from God, took on a body of flesh and blood, was crucified for our sins, was buried, resurrected, and ascended back to the Father. All that in one nice little compact verse. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." In other words, hey, we understood that. That was black and white. "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." They finally have the faith of an infant. They've got a lot of growing to do. And much of that comes after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Yeshua answered them, "Do you now believe?" I'm surprised he didn't just say, "Well, finally!" But he says, "Do you now believe?" What he's going to tell them is, don't boast. Don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Because their little seeds of faith are going to get tested big time. So he says in verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come." What hour is he talking about?
His death.
His death. Mm-hmm. "That you will be scattered." Wasn't that prophesied? It was. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's turn up there. Zechariah chapter 12. In fact, Zechariah chapter 13 is more appropriate. Chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Who's referred to there as my shepherd? That's Messiah Yeshua. Remember the 23rd Psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." "Against the man who is my companion." In other words, he's 100% man and 100% God. "Says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." In verse 8 and 9, tell us about the great losses in the tribulation period. But up to that, it's talking about the first coming. So back up to John chapter 16. Messiah tells him in verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So he tells them that they are going to get frightened, and they're going to scatter, and they're going to leave him alone. But you know, it had to be that way. Think back to Leviticus chapter 16, and to the day of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. The high priest first had to sacrifice a bull for himself as a sin offering, because God's never forgotten that golden calf incident. But then, when he kills the sacrifice for Israel and captures the blood in the pitcher, as he carries the blood to the Holy of Holies, he has to shout as he walks through the crowds, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." For no one is permitted to help the high priest on the Day of Atonement to bring atonement for the people. By the same token, Yeshua, according to the book of Hebrews, is our high priest. He is our atonement. He took his blood and put it on the mercy seat in the altar in heaven, not the one on earth. but in the temple in heaven, I mean. And we're going to find the book of John after his resurrection, before he's ascended to put his blood. He tells Mary, do not touch me, do not cling to me, do not naga me is the word, do not cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father. Because no one could help him be our atonement, couldn't help him save us. So the apostles had to scatter. He has to do this alone, as only he can. Verse 33 says of John chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom, and it means more than just peace. It's peace and wholeness and completeness and health, all those good kind of things. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I told you when we were at 1 John chapter 5 that we would see how Messiah overcame the world. How did he do that? He overcame the world by his death, burial, and resurrection. And 1 John chapter 5 told us how we overcome the world. Is it by dying and being buried and raised again? No. It's by our faith in him. So his overcoming the world is imputed to us. That's how we overcome the world. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. I've told you before, there are three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They cover essentially the same things. John does not, because his was written long after the other three were written, so he knew the believers had the other three to refer to. So he is not trying to rehash the same things. It's not his ego saying, I got to get a book out there with my name on it. He's trying to fill in the points of theology that have gotten dropped along the way. But in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 31, we read a little more about the scattering of the sheep. It says, then Yeshua said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And he literally means that night, the night of the 14th day of the first month. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, which was the promise of resurrection, he always wants them to know that, yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again. He says, I will go before you to Galilee. Why is he going to go before them to Galilee? He told them to stay in Jerusalem. Does he know that they're going to give in to fear and temptation? Mm-hmm. Yep. So where's he going to find Peter? In Galilee on the fishing boat. Yep. Went back fishing. Verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That is called pride. Yeshua said to him, surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He called the Lord a liar, or at least that he was wrong. But you know what? We're going to find out next week. Yeah, it was true. And with that, let's bring Bible study tonight to a close. And we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with chapter 17, verse 1. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.